The amazing doctrine that came through in the Great Awakening that's always good for us to know about. But what was the doctrine that was kind of recovered and emphasized and preached everywhere by Whitfield, Wesley, and all the guys in the 1700s? Anybody know? The doctrine of regeneration. That's the big word, that's the theology word. Sometimes people call it, you must be born again, so from John chapter 3, which we'll be looking at today. But when you read about the 1700s, when this country, it says 1 in 10 people became Christians through this preaching of you must be born again, was the great emphasis of the preachers. And I love reading, there's an account by a man called Nathan Cole. George Whitfield had left England, gone to America, had preached in Philadelphia. They'd heard the news just outside Philadelphia that he might be coming to them. And then Nathan Cole tells his story of how at 9 a.m. in the morning he heard the news that Mr. Whitfield might be arriving to preach in Middletown, which was about 12 miles away. He says, I dropped my tool and started to run to get my wife. He gets his wife, they had one horse, and they both get on the horse and start riding for all their might. The description of this account is astonishing, because you feel like if they don't make it, they're lost. And he gets on his horse and he rides, and they're two on the horse. He said, I kept riding and flogging my horse until the horse was much out of breath. And then I would jump down and run alongside the horse, bidding the horse to go as fast as it could. And then when I was much out of breath, I'd get back on the horse. And he keeps going back and forward. And he's got to make 12 miles in little over an hour, he tells us, to get to the place they think that Whitfield is going to preach. And so he carries on in that vein. This description, try and find it. I've just Googled it. It's on Google. I can show it to you. But his description is astonishing. And then as they get closer to where they're meant to be, they see this great fog in front of them. And he keeps riding into it. And he realizes it's not fog, it's dust. And the horses upon horses and people upon people are rushing for their lives to get to this meeting, and no one's speaking. No one utters a word. It says he gets there, and then Mr. Whitfield arrives and goes up onto the scaffold to preach, and he looked like an angel. And his description's so beautiful. He says, by the end of his preach, I had a heart wound. And he tells this story. He says, I was born, and to the date, let's say 1700, January. I just made that date up, so don't sue me if it's wrong. He says, I was born again on 1740. And so the doctrine of regeneration, and Whitfield took his main preaching from, you must be born again in John chapter 3. I want to just stop for a moment and put ourselves back into Nathan Cole's shoes, where we're so desperate to be born again that we'll do anything just to get to this meeting. That was the desperation on the man. And I believe he was a man who knew he was in darkness, but he knew there was hope. He hoped that he could just get to hear this message. We have a message that is astonishing. We have a message that the God who made everything, the one who made light, and says to us, we dwell in darkness, we have a message that says, there's hope. You can meet the light of the world, and his light can shine out of you. You can be born again. Have any of you ever lived in a place where you had a cockroach infestation? I have. It's not good. I'll tell you about it though. So I live with three other guys in Florida, in a mobile home. We were all playing tennis on the tennis team, and so we didn't particularly care about the surroundings. We were there to try to get better at tennis. And anyway, we sprayed every month to get rid of cockroaches. It slowed them down a little bit. But this is what would happen. If you would wake up in the middle of the night and you'd walk to the kitchen to get a glass of water, you would go, oh no. And you'd usually walk barefoot because it was hot. So you're like, oh no. So you turn a light on. When you turn the light on, what do you think happens? The cockroach, there's hundreds of them, they just go vroom. You think, well, that's just magic. The way they just go zoof. They don't like the light. They run for the darkness, under the skirting boards, under the fridge. You'd think they can't get through that gap. They'd be through it. Incredible creatures. You can watch them on I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. I think most of them were in my mobile home in the 80s. So a cockroach is by nature a creature that loves the darkness. Turn on the light and it will scurry for the darkness. It can survive a little bit in the light, but it scurries for the darkness as quickly as possible. I believe I was like that. We are like that until we meet the light of the world and his light goes on inside of us. Look at John chapter 3. The whole of what I want to teach really is in John chapter 3. But in verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Men are addicted to the darkness. But the light of the world has come. We're going to sing about it all Christmas, aren't we? It's a great time to invite people. I saw as you were worshipping, wave upon wave of just waves of blessing as you were worshipping. And then I saw dead bodies floating forward to the beach. The beach was here and the waves of worship were just coming towards the beach. And then a dead body would arrive on the beach and Jesus would come and breathe life into it. Like, whoa, born again. God wants that to be our light. Reflected from Jesus. We're just like the moon. We reflect the light of Jesus out to the world. But men love darkness. I want to say right now, you may not know when you were born again. Who knows the day? Nathan Cole knows the day he was born again. Who knows the day they were born again? Put your hand up. Okay, many Christians don't. So please don't hear me saying now you should have known the day. I'm not saying that. What I am going to say is, do you know whether you're addicted to darkness or addicted to light? You may not know. I don't know the exact day. I know when it happened, but I don't know what day. I didn't make a note of it. It was 1980. It was August or July. And I just heard a voice. I thought it was my own thought. You're not swearing. In the middle of a tennis match, when I was losing, I know I was losing this match. For me not to be swearing, God had done something. I know I was born again on a tennis court in Ocala, Florida. And I don't know exactly when it was. But it's nearly 40 years ago. Paul, the apostle, could say, I was on a road to Damascus and boom, a light hit me. Everything changed for Paul from that moment on. He then gets baptized, he gets healed, he gets filled with the Spirit. He would say, I'm sure, if he said, when did it happen? I'm sure he'd say the Damascus Road. Some of you don't know when exactly you were born again. Doesn't matter. Are you addicted to darkness or are you addicted to light? I thought as a 12-year-old when I went to Crusaders, because my geography teacher had said, come along, I thought I'd become a Christian. Because at secondary school, back in the 70s, I guess, we were given little New Testaments. Every boy in my school got a New Testament in the King James Version, I believe. So I don't think we've quite gone NIV yet. But we were given a Gideon Bible to read. And my friend and I thought, oh, that's nice, let's start reading it. Then our geography teacher tells us that we've got Crusaders. You can come along and you can play more football if you want, or Subutio, or table tennis. So I went along. And I was reading my Bible. And I thought, I even went to a Crusader camp in Polzeth, in Cornwall, I think. And I remember we sat in a circle as young 12-year-old boys and prayed for God to fill us. And I felt a tingle go down my spine, so I was sure that I'd become a Christian. But when my year finished with that geography teacher, Peter Worsley, wonderful man, wonderful evangelist, when that year finished, I said to God, I'll give my life to you just before I die. I knew it was all true. I just knew it was true, but I knew I didn't want to give my life to live following Jesus. That's an example of a cockroach scurrying under the skirting board. I wasn't ready to say, Lord, I'm yours. Fill me with your light. I want to live in the light and pursue the light. I wanted to pursue my way of life. How can you know if you're in darkness addiction or light addiction? How can you know? I would say the main thing is the Jesus first principle. I didn't put Jesus first. I thought, I'll give my life to Jesus just before I die. I want to put me first, but because I want to put me first, I definitely don't want to go to hell, which I believed in by now. I want to go to heaven. So just before I die, Lord, so sorry, I'll give my life to you now, and then I'm into the light side. And that was my thinking. Very flawed cockroach thinking. Addicted to darkness. I was addicted to darkness, but I was reading my Bible. I did pray for Jesus to come into my life. I did get a tingle down my spine. But I was still living for me. I was putting me first. I was not even thinking of putting Jesus first. And I forgot all about Jesus for the next 9 years. I was addicted to darkness. And then my addiction to darkness probably got a bit darker, actually, over the next 9 years. But because I'd been to Crusaders for a whole year, when I finally got to Florida, I took the Bible they gave me for 50 appearances. You get a Bible, a more modern translation, living paraphrase Bible, and had it sitting beside my bedside in Florida. So my teammates would say, oh, you're a Christian. Why have you got a Bible? I'm like, no, I'm not a Christian. No, I don't believe in rabbit's feet like my granddad, and I don't touch wood like my mum and dad do anymore. I have my Bible. I kind of knew there was something about it, but I never read it anymore. I was addicted to darkness. What's your addiction? Are you first, darkness, or is Jesus first, light? That's the big difference, I would say. So in John 8 it says, I'm the light of the world, Jesus says. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Have you had the light of life? Has the light gone on for you that Jesus is the light that you need to just push away the darkness? Jesus is so amazing. When he says, I am something, in John's gospel, he always backs it up. He puts his money where his mouth is. I'm the resurrection. Lazarus, come forth. In Liverpool, they said, but he came fifth. Actually, he didn't. He came out of the grave, he came alive again. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection, and he raises Lazarus. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, and he heals a man who's been blind for years. I'm the bread of life. What miracle do you think he follows that with? Feeds the 5,000. I'm the bread of life. When he says, I am, he backs it up. Amazing. Amazing. This Jesus, who is the light of the world, has come. Now, you may think, well, if this is all true, is going to church of any value at all? Because there's a saying, if you go into McDonald's, it doesn't make you a hamburger. If you go to church, it doesn't make you a Christian. It's great that you're here, because actually, if you did want a hamburger, where's a good place to go for a hamburger? McDonald's. If you want to find the light of the world, where's a good place to come? To church, where the Bible's preached, where there's worship, where the spirit of life is, where the people of God are encouraging and welcoming. But it doesn't make you a Christian. Yeah, but I'm on a rota. Still doesn't make you a Christian. Keep serving. There's nothing wrong with that. It's wonderful. But are you addicted to darkness? Or are you addicted to light? See, before you're born again, the Bible tells us you were dead spiritually. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God made you alive. He's talking to the Ephesian church. God made them alive. They were coming in on those waves of worship, maybe, and then there's Jesus, the lifesaver, the lifeguard, who breathes life into them, and they come alive. It's a wonderful thing. Now, we're going to look at the story where this phrase born again comes from, because I remember when my mum said, what are you now? I said, I'm a born again Christian. And she said, oh, do you mean like Billy Graham? So you kind of, my mother thought, oh, it's an American thing. He must be into a cult of some kind. I was. I'm in the cult of loving Jesus. The cult of Jesus first. So let's read the story where the phrase born again comes from. John chapter 3 verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God. In other words, you're blind. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. How can a man be born again when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. So he's quite literal in his thinking. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Who would have thought that Saul of Tarsus would be born of the Spirit as he goes on his evil mission to imprison Christians? No one was ready to evangelize him. There was no street pastor on that road. Oh, by the way, we want to have a chat with you. No one is thinking this guy. But the Spirit blows wherever he pleases. And it pleased the Spirit to save some of us. And it pleases the Spirit to save more through us. Not because we're great, but because we've met someone who is great. And we want to just point to him. It's an amazing thing. We need the life giver to give us life because we were dead. Have you got to the point where you're still saying, God, I kind of want you, but not that much. I still want to hold on to a whole load of stuff. I don't trust you to tell me what I can keep and what I can't keep. Or have you got to the point where you say, Lord, I'm yours. Everything I have is yours. Whatever you want me to do is yours. I'm yours. Tell me what you want me to do. So, when you're born again, everything changes. You don't necessarily know that the exact moment it happens, but everything changes. The Bible actually says, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You've still got this old body. We're still in this flesh. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But we've come alive spiritually. Everything has changed from the inside out. See, no Christian told me in Florida that I should tell the truth. But I just started telling the truth everywhere. I don't mean I told the Bible truth. I just told the truth. I was always lying. On a tennis court, I would cheat. And I'm ashamed of that now. I actually lean the other way now as a Christian. I actually say to young guys I'm playing with, look, my eyes are getting older. If you think it's in, we'll play two. Which isn't very helpful in a league where people are a little bit cheaty themselves. But I want to lean towards telling the truth. The minute I became a Christian, I wrote to the tax people. I was allowed to work 12 hours a week on the university campus. That was part of my scholarship. I was not allowed to work off of the university campus. But I had been making quite a lot of money coaching tennis off of the campus. So I write to the tax people and say, look, I've been working illegally. No one told me to do this. No Christian said, report yourself. I said, look, I've been working illegally. I've made this much money. I want to pay tax on it. I get a letter back saying, we're going to deport you. We've reported you to the immigration people. My university said, you can't deport a guy who reports himself. This is a guy you can trust. I just thought, no one told me, speak truth now. When I filled in a form, I'd been arrested over here for British Rail crime, not paying my fare. I'd go from tennis tournament to tennis tournament, jumping on a train, not paying my fare. And I'd get away with it. Until one day at Victoria Station, I get arrested and caught. And I don't run away quick enough. So my poor mum and dad have to face the police turning up at the door in Horsham saying, your son has been arrested for British Rail crime. It's not the biggest deal, but it was a deal. And so I got fined £50. And when I'm filling in a form in America later, it says, have you ever had any misdemeanors? And I think, oh, even though the English don't call it misdemeanors, I know I've had misdemeanors. So I wrote down, British Rail arrested me for not paying my fare. I was fined £50. And that was my first job interview, and I thought, oh, Lord, I'm glad I told the truth, but I know I won't get the job. And I get a phone call later that afternoon, and the manageress of these apartments says, oh, by the way, you've got the job. And the first thing she did when I got into my main job was mowing the lawns and cutting the palm leaves. So I was a groundsman. But she said, here's the bag. I want you to go and collect all the washing machine money and all the dryer money, which ended up being hundreds of dollars of quarters, lots of quarters, into the machines. It was 200 apartments, and it was the laundry for all of the 200 apartments. 6 months later, she says to me, do you know why I gave you the job of collecting the money? I said, no. She said, because you told the truth on your application form. And I could never have found out that you had been done by British Rail back in England. So you think, wow. telling the truth sometimes has a benefit. I mean, you can get in trouble. I nearly got deported. So, but no one told me that. Something happened on the inside that went out. My outward actions started to change because something happened inside. Jesus was inside. The truth was in me, and it starts to work out from me. Now, we haven't arrived yet. God's still transforming us. We still can sin, but we're no longer slaves to sin. Over here in the darkness, I was a slave to sin. I was living for myself. Over here, I'm saying, Lord, do you even want me to play tennis anymore? Tennis has been my God. I'm yours. And actually, I played one more year of tennis and then stopped. Because I wasn't passionate for tennis anymore. I was passionate for Jesus. Is Jesus first? If he's first, don't worry if you can't work out when you were born again. You are born again. If he's first and you're saying, you tell me what to do, Lord. The light of the world is in you. Yeah, but there's darkness in me. No. You're more like a moth. Have you seen moths? A cockroach runs for the skirting board. What does a moth do? If you have the job, I guess all these have, they empty this way, don't they? Well, as at home are more like urinals, upside down ones, and with light bulbs in. That's how Charlotte describes them for some reason. And if you have the job of changing the light bulb, you'll find a few dead moths in there. Why? Because they love the light. They will go towards the light even if it consumes them. Jesus says, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. So we are light lovers who won't perish. We will go towards the light, but you might say, oh, I don't want to perish like a moth. You won't. It's okay. Going towards Jesus is good. He dwells in inapproachable light, but we've been given moth nature. We love the light. We live in the light. We can walk in the light. And Jesus has told us that we'll never perish. It's an amazing thing to have that transformation of loving darkness. Now I love the light. Now I love the light, but I still have darkness areas because I'm still in this flesh. And I still got to say, oh God, you know, I've been terrible at praying lately. Please help me to pray more, to trust you more. But I do know Jesus is first. I do know I've had a transformation from the very inside out. So when you're born again, you're no longer a slave to sin. The Bible says you're actually a slave of righteousness. You love righteousness. What happens? The righteous stumble seven times and rise again. That doesn't sound like a slave of righteousness. Sounds like you're stumbling around. We do stumble sometimes, but we get up. Because we get up and we say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to live for you. Help me to enjoy you more. Help me to pursue you more. I want to be more like that. So do you love the light? Do you love Jesus? Do you put him first in every area? If you do, I want to tell you, you're born again. People don't do that when they have a darkness nature that runs towards the darkness. What do you need to do? See, you can't make yourself born again. You can't make yourself born again. That's God's part. Whitfield preached, you must be born again. He did his bit. Nathan Cole got there on his horse and got his wife there. But actually, he said, God gave me a heart wound. We have to say, God, you've got to do it. You've got to change me from the inside out. Only the surgeon from heaven can do that. Take out my old nature of sin and put in a new Jesus-loving nature. And he loves to do that. He loves to put a new nature into people. have you seen the very inside of your being is so consumed that you know you're now a slave of righteousness? And then Jesus says, I don't call you slaves. I call you friends. You're my friends. Come on, get up. Let's go again. Yeah, but I'm a bit discouraged. Get up. Let's go again. God is the God of light. He loves us to approach his inapproachable light. And he even says to us, you can come boldly, confidently, into my treasure room for treasure, to live this life, because you have a new nature, one that can actually enjoy the light. You can't enjoy the darkness anymore. I remember hearing a brilliant illustration of how when you give yourself to Jesus and you leave the darkness, you come over here, but you see all these chains that once were on you, they're all on the ground, and you say, oh yeah, I used to love that chain. Oh, I just see how it feels. And you pick up a chain and you put it over your shoulders and you turn around in it and you're all wrapped up. But actually, you were free. You've only got to untwiddle, or the other way, I guess, that way, and the chains fall off. We can pick up chains again. We can handle darkness. But actually, we're much more in our nature. I don't like the darkness. I don't need to live for the darkness anymore. I want to live for Jesus first. It's a complete change of nature. So when in the 1700s, preachers were going around saying, you must be born again, regenerated, they were right. And God's about a mission of saying, Graham, come forth. Charlotte, come forth. Paul, come forth. Ray, Kath, come forth. John, come forth. It's an amazing thing that God would humble himself to reach down. It says he stoops down to make us great. We were just like cockroaches in our darkness-loving nature. And he makes us into people who love light, who go around doing good, praying for those who are sick, breaking the power of the devil, because God's anointed us. It's amazing. Lovely testimony this morning, Eunice. I'd love to pray for the sick today. That's just an example of the light of the world breaking in. He says signs will follow the preaching of the word. But maybe today you're thinking, I know I'm not born again. What do? You say, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. Every part of me, you tell me how to live. I'm yours. That's called believing. You're putting your trust in someone else. You're not trusting yourself anymore. And the Bible also uses another word, repent. You bring all your sin to him. Lord, I'm sorry. Wash me clean. He says, forgiven. Paid in full. Nothing more for you to do. Except, come and accept the gift of life. It's a great offer that Jesus gives us. We don't deserve it. He could have left us in our darkness, but he won't. He will have a people. One of my favourite verses is in Romans 8:29. It says this: those he foreknew, he also predestined. Those he predestined, he also called. He called is regenerated. Come forth, come follow me. Peter, Simon Peter, come follow me. Oh, I was fishing, Lord. And suddenly his life's changed. Levi, leave your tax collecting. Whoa, everything changes. God calls. And what's most interesting to me in Romans 8, it says, those he called, he also justified. Justified is when we have faith, and he says we're justified by faith. So it's like he calls us, and once we're alive, we're like, oh, I do believe, I do repent, I do bring myself to you. We need encounters with God, but you may not know when you had one. Doesn't matter. Have you got a light-loving nature inside of you? If you haven't, Jesus says you can have it today by coming to God. If you do have a light-loving nature, I want you to say, Lord, I'm yours. there's some dark areas that I keep picking up chains and wrapping. I'm so sorry, Lord. I'm not a pig that wallows in the mud. You've made me a new creation. Help me to live better. You can't enjoy sin anymore because your nature is a righteous nature. Yeah, I kind of enjoy it for a brief second or two. God wants us to enjoy being pursuing Jesus, approaching the inapproachable light. So, one way or the other, we need to do business and put Jesus first. It's a great offer today for you from Jesus. Come, follow me. And, I would say, keep asking, seeking, knocking until you know that you're born again. Keep going to McDonald's until you get your hamburger. Keep coming to church until you find the truth that everyone else is talking about. Because getting around McDonald's just makes you want to. Every time I drive by the M's, I kind of think, I want a milkshake. I don't always get one. We're driving to Bedford every Thursday, but we go past the McDonald's every Thursday. There's something about being around the M sign that makes me think, milkshake. And she'll go, you can't get a milkshake now, it's heaving with sugar and we won't get home till 2 in the morning. And I'm like, I want a milkshake. So, do you want Jesus? Much more important than the milkshake or the cheeseburger. Or your lunch. You're probably thinking about lunch right now. Have you given your life to him? If you have, are you still saying you're first? Or is there something else? It says you've lost your first love. You can do that as a Christian sometimes. You need to say, Lord, I'm so sorry. How did I do that? How did that happen? I repent, Lord. I'm yours. Let's stand. I'd love us to just bring ourselves to God. Let's just be silent and bring ourselves to God. Whether you're a light lover or a darkness lover, let's bring ourselves to God. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. Blow wherever you please today, Holy Spirit. We can't control you. We want to follow you. If you know today that you aren't born again, I'd love everyone just to bow their head and close their eyes just for a moment. If you know you're not born again, I'm not going to call you to the front or anything, but if that's you, would you just put your hand up and say, yes, that's me. I need to be born again. I want a new nature on the inside. I'm going to pray over anyone who puts their hand up right now for the blessing of God to come. I can't make you born again. Only Jesus can. Is that you today? Put your hand up if that's you. I want Jesus. So, no one has put their hand up. So, I'm going to believe that you are born again, all of you. So I'm going to ask God to help you now to invite others to come, to bring people for Christmas, to bring people just to any Sunday meeting, to bring people to appropriate meetings. Lord, I ask for your favor to come, that you would blow on us, Holy Spirit, and fill us to overflowing. Lord, you said that you would make us witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power to be my witnesses. So I pray, fill us to be witnesses for you of Jesus. Whether it's on the streets of street pastors, whether it's in our neighbourhood, make us bold to invite people to different things that would be appropriate. Give us a new boldness, Lord, on us in Jesus' name. Let us love the light so much we think, actually, I'm not worried if they say no. I much more want to help them to meet the light of the world. Lord, I pray this Christmas season will be amazing for invites and visitors coming here in the name of Jesus. Amen. I had two words of knowledge. I'd love to pray for anyone who's sick. So anyone who's sick, I'd love to pray for. If you want any kind of encouragement in your Christian life, we'd love to chat, and the leaders will be here as well. But I had a word of knowledge about pain right here in the sort of neck shoulder area. I'd love to pray for that if that's you. I also saw a knee or a kneecap. I'm not sure which it was. So I'm assuming some kind of knee injury that you'd like prayer for. You're thinking, actually, I'd love God to do that. If you've been thinking, I'd love God to do that, I'd love to pray for you. Paul, can I hand back to you?